turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and following. In verse 13, Jesus said that we're to enter by the narrow gate. He said in verse 14, the gate is small and the way is narrow or hard that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, because the way of life is a very narrow way and a very hard way, we need to have teachers that are going to encourage us to stay on that narrow and hard way. We need teachers who are going to shoot straight. We need teachers who are going to warn us of how tough that path is and how narrow it is, who are not going to soften the blows, who are not going to lead us to believe that there is another way, an easier way, a broader way, and yet who are also going to encourage us to persevere on that narrow, hard way. The Apostle Paul tells the Galatians, for example, in Galatians 6:9, that in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's the kind of encouragement we need. We need teachers who say, look, we know that you are growing weary. We know that you are tempted to lose heart. We know that this is difficult, that it's hard in a world that is just running recklessly. It's hard to stay straight. It's hard to stay narrow. It's hard to stay on course, and yet we need them to encourage us that this is the right thing and that we will reap, that we need to just press on and keep going and do what's right and stay true. And yet there are no shortage of false prophets who will encourage us along different lines, who are going to say to us, no, there is an easier way. And no, there's a softer path. No, there's a more pleasant road for you to travel upon. And that's what he's warning of as we now move from verses 13 and 14 to verse 15, where Jesus says, beware of the false prophets. That's the connection. See, there's a false way, and then there are false prophets who are encouraging us to go along a false way, who come to you, he says, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They are aggressive, you see. They will come to you. They are readily available. You're not going to have to search out false prophets. They're there. They're everywhere. They're immediately accessible to you. They will come to you. You will not have to go to them. And he's warning us in verse 15 that such are there. There are these false prophets, and he is going to teach us how to identify those false prophets by their fruit in verses 16 through 20. So let's look now at verse 15 and look at the two kinds of teachers that are to be found out there in the world. Back to verse 15 again. Beware of the false prophets. By implication, there are also true prophets. These false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, he says, they are ravenous wolves. Now, what do we want to say about this? One, there are those who we would call soft false prophets. There are those who would claim to speak for God, and they don't really do so. They, in fact, are not speaking for God. They are speaking for themselves. Now, the basic definition of a prophet is of somebody who foretells. We sometimes confuse the notion with foretelling, like somebody who prophesies of some future event. Foretelling can be an aspect of true prophecy where prediction is involved, but it's not essential to the primary meaning. It is to speak for God, not foretell, but forthtell. Speak forth for God, from God, to be the voice of God, to be the mouth of God in a particular situation. And so what he's saying is there are those who pretend to be something they're not, who are false prophets, who claim to be speaking for God, but they are not speaking for God. What they say is not true. What they say is false. Now, that's something that needs to be said in our day and age because we are a day of pluralism. We are a day of religious relativism. It seems that any holy man who puts on a robe and who talks about spiritual things and has the appearance of a guru of some sort or another has credibility, has validity in our land, and we seem to lack any objective criteria by which to evaluate which ones are true and which ones are false, and who speaks for God and who's a charlatan. And so it's important to just note as we move on that there there is a difference between being a true prophet and a false prophet. There are false prophets. There are true prophets. There are those who actually do speak the truth of God, and then there are those who are counterfeits, who have a false message, who are saying things that are not true, who are making claims that are not credible. They are out there. You need to be aware of that. You need to know that such exists and that there's a real danger there. They are wolves. They may not appear to be such, but they are. There's a difference between truth and error. There's a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between talking about spiritual things truly and accurately and just merely speaking from yourself and speaking falsely and saying things that are not objectively true about the God who is there, who may be known, and about whom true things can be said. So number one, some are false prophets. Number two, false prophets are disguised and dangerous. And see what he says in verse 15? They come to you in sheep's clothing. That appearance is that they are sheep. They seem to be harmless. They seem to be meek. They seem to be genuine. They seem to be loving. They seem to be, in other words, devout and orthodox and maybe learned. They have all the appearance of being the real thing. The reality, however, is they're what? Inwardly, as opposed to what you see externally and superficially. Inwardly, he says, they are ravenous wolves. They don't present themselves howling like a wolf. They don't wear a signboard that says heretic in order to warn us of their presence and appearance. They don't show their claws. They don't show their fangs. They're not showing their teeth. They don't have a wolf-like appearance. There's no snout. We won't recognize them from the way they appear to us when we first look at them. The appearance is the right appearance. They look like they are what they claim to be. They are dressed up like sheep. They look like sheep. They look credible. They look like they're the real thing. But Jesus is saying there are those who are out there who, while they look like they're the right thing, they are not. They're dressed up like sheep, but internally they are ravenous wolves. They are merely clothing themselves in the appearance of correctness when the reality is far different. Now, the Apostle Paul warns of the same thing in different language in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He warns there in verses 13 through 15 about those who are false apostles, deceitful workers, who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And then he says this in verse 14, one of the real remarkable verses in the Bible. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, he says, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You see, his point is that the devil is capable of dressing himself up like an angel. He is capable of taking on the appearance of an angel. He is capable of disguising all of his ugliness and all of his wickedness and evil and vulgarity and crudity and all that makes the devil the devil. He's capable of dressing that up in angelic form, disguising himself in order to deceive. He can take on the appearance of an angel of light. And if that one who is wickedness and evil incarnate can so transform himself as to appear as an angel, then what about his servants? They too can make themselves appear as servants of righteousness. They appear, in other words, to be the real thing. They appear credible. They appear earnest. They appear sincere. They can appear to be a true worker, a true apostle, he says, when in fact they are servants of unrighteousness. They may even appear, using the criteria for how we evaluate things today, he may be successful. He may have a big church. He may be drawing crowds. There may be lots of activity going on in his circle of influence. He may be widely acclaimed, widely recognized, may have a great reputation, may have all kinds of activity going on around him. You see, he's clothed up, he's dressed up, he's like an angel of light. He looks like a servant of righteousness. He is a sheep who has dressed himself up in wolves' clothing. And so things often in the religious world are not what they appear to be. That's the point. That often things are not the way they seem to us. And just because there's crowds, And just because there's the appearance of righteousness, and because they seem to be a servant of righteousness or an angel of light, things may not be what they appear to be. There are wolves who are dressed up in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul, also in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, gives this warning. He says, speaks of men who are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. There it is again. They're really serving just their own appetites. That's what they're really after. They're like these ravenous wolves. They're out to feed themselves. They have these appetites, you see, and they want to feed these appetites. So what do? They dress up their wolf-like character in the clothing of sheep so that you'll think they're sheep while they scheme about ways in which to devour the people of God. With their false teaching, with their heresy, they disguise themselves so that they'll be able to consume the money or the virtue of God's people. And they use smooth and flattering speech, and so they're able to deceive. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul there warns of those who enter into households and take captive weak women who are weighed down by sins. There you see the ravenous wolf is seeking to serve his own lust. In Philippians 1, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who preach out of envy and out of strife and out of selfish ambition. The Apostle John warns in 3 John, verses 9 through 10, of Diotrephes, who loves to be preeminent. Another false teacher serving his own ego needs or his own emotional needs. So the Apostle and Jesus are warning of ravenous wolves who have these appetites, whether they're emotional appetites or financial appetites, their lusts, their ambitions, their ego, their emotional needs. That's what they want to meet. And so they dress themselves up in an appearance so that they will appear to be something they're not, while inside they are something altogether different. But to me, it's absolutely amazing what people will fall for these days. And for that matter, what people have fallen for all through history. It's just incredible to me what people will believe. My understanding is that there are 10,000 members of one American evangelical denomination that are joining the Mormon church every year. 10,000. Excuse me. Every month. 10,000 of them join Mormonism, which is not a Christian body, in case there's any confusion about that, which is a heretical body if there ever was one. Deny the deity of Christ, deny the Trinity. They're not Christian at all. 10,000 a month from an evangelical denomination are joining. What's that? That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it seems to me incredible the way that every time a Jim Jones or a David Koresh or an Elmer Gantry shows up, there are earnest Christian believing people who end up following them. Every few years or so, there are prophets of doom who show up warning that the end is near. And it astonishes me every time this happens how many gullible, earnest Christian people end up getting swept up in the frenzy. Do you remember back in 1988 when there were 88 reasons why Jesus would return in 1988? No, that's just the more recent history. The targeted year for many was a few years before that. Then, do you remember when the Gulf War took place? Then there was an absolute eschatological hysteria in America over the Gulf War, that was supposedly going to usher in the end of the world. What about Y2K? That's just a few months ago. That was alleged by a number of earnest and sincere Bible-believing people. That was being touted then as the mechanism by which the end would come. Everything was going to come to an end. Gullible, evangelical, Bible-believing people. It is amazing to me what they will believe and how subject to exploitation such can be. My revered philosophy of religion teacher when I was in England, Dr. Colin Brown, was lecturing once on David Hume's Critique of Miracles, and not to get bogged down in the details, but one of David Hume's arguments is that miracles always happen in the next town. You know, they're always just, there's never an eyewitness. There's just always the next community over. And one of the members of the class raised his hand and gave the example of God filling teeth of Indians somewhere in South America. filling their teeth, not giving them new teeth, filling their teeth. Now, that just seemed absurd to me. I can understand saying that there were new teeth, but I could not understand God taking on the role of a dentist and filling the teeth rather than giving them good new teeth. But anyway, that was the claim that was being made. And Dr. Brown said, "Did you see it?" And this fellow had been a missionary in Latin America. "Did you see it?" And he said, "Well, actually, no, it was in the next village." Confirming one of Hume's arguments. And so Dr. Brown was then asked, why do you think, Dr. Brown, that there are so many incredible things that evangelical, Bible-believing people end up believing, being conned by? Why are they so gullible? His answer was, evangelical naivete. And the class, when he said it, just erupted. Evangelical naivete, because so many times people who ought to know better are taken in, are duped, are fooled, are conned, because they're naive, not because they're dumb, not because they're ignorant, not because of stupidity, but because they're naive, because they allow themselves to be taken in, because they're not discerning. How do you think it happens that people get taken into cults or fall under the spell of some ministerial wolf? How is it that they are taken in? Why do they lose their money, or why do they lose their virtue? I think the reason is because people are expecting bad guys to look like wolves, and instead they look like sheep. Isn't that the point of what Jesus is saying? We're expecting bad people to have fangs. We're expecting teeth and claws. We're expecting a ferocious growl when we approach them, and instead, they're nice. They're sweet. They're kind. They're interested, they're concerned, they're compassionate, they're earnest. They say all the right things. They give, they do, they help, they care, and there's no claws and there's no teeth. And so people get sucked into it. That's how it happens. And that's why it can happen to you. That's why it happens to our friends. That's why people get led astray. That's why they go down the wrong path. It's because the deceiver doesn't dress himself up like a wolf that he is. He doesn't show his fangs. He doesn't show his claws. He doesn't growl and roar. He's not ugly. He's not cruel. He's not hateful. He dresses himself up like a sheep, and so people are taken in. Go back to the statements that we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Jesus says the devil's workmen are servants of righteousness. Just break that down. Servants. They seem to be serving. They seem to care. They seem to be helpful. They are doing on behalf of others. And they're not just servants, but they are servants of righteousness. That's what they appear to be. They are serving the interests of the kingdom of God, it appears. They are serving the interests of holiness and of righteousness and of godliness and of truth. That's the way they dress themselves up. They're not wearing a billboard that says heretic. They seem to be pro-family. They seem to be pro-morality. They seem to be pro-Bible. They can quote scripture. They're all dressed up in all of the orthodox and evangelical garb that we would expect them to be wearing. There they are. They look like sheep. That's how they appear. That's how things seem, but they're disguised. That's the point. The devil, he says, disguises himself. These servants of righteousness disguise themselves in this way. Go back again to Romans 16, verse 18. The Apostle Paul there speaks of the smooth and flattering speech of those who are deceiving and misleading the people of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that they're saying nice things. These are people who have smooth tongues. They're positive. They're helpful. You seem even to be blessed by the things that they're saying. And because they're so smooth and flattering with the things that they have to say, you drop your guard. And you say, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they doing great things? And even God's people, that's the point, even God's people are taken in by it. It appears to be a sheep. I don't see any qualities of the wolf. I don't see any ravenous creature. No, what I see is lamb-like qualities. I see truth. I see honor. I see virtue. I see love. I see care. I see compassion. I see all of the positive things, and the people of God drop their guard, and they're taken in, they're duped, they're conned. And that's what he's warning of. He says again in Romans 16:18 that the unsuspecting are deceived. Or back to 2 Timothy 3:6, weak women, he says, are captivated. You see, the guard is let down. You're not suspecting. You're not thinking, oh, this might be a wolf. You're not being careful. You're taken in by the appearance, by the external, by just these superficial words that are being used and the way the whole thing is dressed up and all the appearances are right. And so you drop your guard. You're not suspicious anymore. You're not being careful. You're not being discerning. You're not looking at it wisely. And so you get taken in. And that's how people get caught up in cults. And that's how they end up under the spell of wolf-like ministers. That's how they are led astray. And you see, especially in this context, the whole weight of this and the whole weight of our nature is that these false teachers are going to come in and they're going to promise you an easier way. That's the point. That's what makes them false. They've got a softer approach for you, something nicer, something more beautiful, something pretty. Something that isn't as stressful for you. A broader path, an easier way. That's the whole weight of our nature, is to look for such, and they exploit it. They say things need not seem so hard, things need not seem so difficult. They are not as those other bad people are saying. They dress themselves up in attractive ways, in ways that are appealing to others. And Jesus says, beware, they are wolves. They will devour you. They are ravenous. So what's the solution for us? Jesus is reminding us how absolutely essential discernment is. In 1 John chapter 4, the apostle there says, test the spirits to see if they are from God. You don't believe every spirit. You don't believe every voice. You're not to be taken in by the superficial, by the external, by the appearance, by the way they're dressed, by the way they look, by the flowery words, by the immediate claims. You got to look deeper. You need to test. Test means you examine. Test means you look at it carefully. Test means you weigh it. Test means you go beyond the superficial. You look deeper than what's just on the outside. You don't just look at the external and the superficial and just what they're clothed up in. Don't look just at their garb. You've got to go deeper. You've got to look at what they're teaching. You've got to look at their character. You've got to look at deeper at the fruit of what they're doing. Only then can you be sure about the reality. You need to test the spirit. 2 Thessalonians 5:21. There the Apostle Paul says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Everything has to be subject to careful examination. Oh, that we lived in a world where that wasn't the case. If we only lived in a world where there weren't deceivers out there, where there wasn't deception going on, where it was easier, where we could just have truth dropped in our laps and there'd be nobody to contradict it, nobody to mislead us, nobody to alter the truth, nobody to try to warp it toward their perspective. No one who would make use of the truth for the sake of their ambition, for the sake of their lust, for the sake of their monetary desires. If only we lived in such a world, and then it would all be easy. Be easy to be a Christian. Be easy to be a disciple of Christ. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not easy. This is tough. You want to repent? That's difficult. You want to trust in me and you have to repudiate your own self-righteousness? That's difficult. We're naturally self-righteous. We naturally don't want to admit that we need a Savior. It's difficult to repent. It's difficult to believe. It's difficult to commit, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ and to surrender our lives. That's difficult. There's a narrow gate and a narrow way, and there is narrow instruction from true prophets and a world full of false prophets who are going to make other promises to you. We're going to say, oh, no, here's this easy path. Oh, no, go on this broad way. And Jesus is warning us there are wolves out there. It's not just that everybody involved in religion is good and on the same path and all heading toward the same end. And we can just love everybody and just trust everybody. And that's just such a naive view of what's going on out there. There is a devil and he disguises himself as an angel of light. There are his servants who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. There are wolves dressed up in sheep clothing. And Jesus is saying in verse 15, beware. You need to be alert. You need to wake up. There are wolves out there, and they want to destroy you, and they want to destroy God's people. You need to test the spirits. You need to examine everything carefully. And that means that you need to examine, you need to keep on examining, and time needs to pass. And you need to look at it over time and be able to look at their fruit. What are they teaching? What is the nature of their character? The truth will come out. You'll be able to know them by their fruit, but you're going to have to wait and weigh and look and examine and see what lies at the core of their being. And what kind of impact are they making upon others? You'll be able to know them by their fruit. But you're going to have to be careful and discerning. And you're going to have to know what the truth is. You're going to need to be able to weigh what's false over against what is truth. You're going to have to use your minds. We all want to just cut loose and let our emotions go. And just enjoy and relax and lounge and sit back. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to just come to church and just enjoy and just have a good time and just enjoy everything that goes on and leave here uplifted and encouraged and feeling good about yourself and about everything? And here comes Jesus and he says, beware. We do well to heed that caution. Beware. This world is full of wolves and they're all dressed up in sheep's clothing. They're not growling. They're not showing their teeth. They're not showing their claws. They're not saying... they're not roaring at you and growling at you and snipping at you. No, they're all dressed up like sheep. They look good. They sound good. They're offering good things. And so Jesus is saying, beware. And we as God's people cannot avoid the necessity of using our minds, knowing God's word, examining, testing, if we're to avoid falling into error and avoid falling prey to the ravenous wolves, some of whom are dressed up in nice, sweet, evangelical clothing, but who actually have as their aim devouring God's people for their own ends. Let us pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will preserve and protect and guard His people, and indeed He will. His Spirit teaches us all things, John said. We have the mind of Christ. We can know the difference. Praise God for that. We're thankful for that. We can know the difference. But we're going to need to be alert and discerning if we're to know the difference when the time comes. Let me just close with this. Don't think this warning is for everyone else. This is the problem with this. Is that everyone thinks they're invulnerable and the problem belongs to everyone else, that I could never be duped. It's only that outlook that the devil is able to exploit. When I think I could not be duped, that it's always someone else's problem, that's when I am vulnerable. And there is a professor of theology who I know quite well, whose whole family was taken in by a New Age cult. In fact, who used to lecture on the dangers of the cults, who was taken in by it. And I think part of the problem is, I'm an expert on the cults, I'll never be taken in. And yet he was. Why? Because they don't show their teeth. They don't show their claws. They look like sheep. And so deception is possible. May God give us the wisdom to know the difference as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we take with great seriousness this warning of Jesus and the peril to our souls of which he warns, of a broad path, of an easy way, and of wolves in sheep's clothing who would direct us there. We pray, O Lord, in weakness. We pray knowing that it's only by your grace that we are what we are, that only when we weak, then are we strong. And so we pray, O Lord, that your power might be perfected in our weakness, that we might be wise and discerning and know the difference between true and false prophets of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.